Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. It is a delight to be in the presence of God. It is so wonderful to be in His house this morning. We're so grateful that you've chosen to be with us this day. We have a few special prayer requests that we would like to continue to keep before the congregation. We've been praying for Jonathan and that situation. He's a young man who has just struggled, and in many ways he's bound by Satan. He probably got a hold of some bad drugs, and someone we love very much. So we want to continue to pray for him, and we also want to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And we are blessed this morning to have several special visitors with us with ties to Afghanistan, and they're sitting here in the front. And I hope that you will get a chance to meet them and encourage them. And I would charge this congregation to continue to pray for those who are in such desperate need in Afghanistan. And so we're going to begin with a word of prayer. If you would, let's approach the Father together. And so, Father, what a joy it is to be in your assembly. We come so boldly in the name of Jesus, based on his finished work. And Father, we plead before you that you would have mercy on Jonathan, that you would set him free from the bondage that he is under. Have mercy and compassion upon his soul, Lord Jesus. Father, we turn our hearts to our brothers and sisters who are in great suffering and in a state of desperation, who are seeking to escape in Afghanistan. Father, you are the great and awesome God. You are a deliverer. You delivered your people out of the land of Egypt. And Lord, you are fully capable, willing, and able of delivering your people to this day. And so, Father, pour out your richest blessing upon them. Lord, we invite you to be here in this place. May your presence be in this assembly. Father, smile upon this congregation and bless this neighborhood, Father. May your church flourish and grow, and you be greatly glorified. Enable me to proclaim something of how wonderful you are this morning. It's through Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I would invite you to turn over to the book of Romans. We're going to be in the 7th chapter this morning. It's such a privilege to study what has been called the greatest of all letters by many theologians. And we now find ourselves in the 7th chapter, which is closely tied to the 8th chapter. And this deals with the subject of Christian living. And so I'm excited to take a look at these chapters, and I know that the Lord is going to continue to open our eyes and change us and transform us as we study His Word together. So Romans 7, I'm going to begin in the first verse. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. For if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And so Paul's intention here is not to speak in great detail on the subject of marriage, but rather he is speaking to the law of Moses, and he is saying that when we come to Christ, we die through Jesus Christ in baptism, and the result of that is release and liberty. And so let's continue now in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in the members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so Paul reminds us of what we've been studying in the previous chapter, that we have died to the law when we came to Jesus Christ. The law, as Paul uses the word, is associated with the old covenant. This is the time period in which sin has dominion. It has mastery over all flesh. Sin reigns during the time of the law. And those who are under the law, they are slaves to sin. And so prior to Christ, under the law, we see nothing but slavery to sin. And so these sinful passions, which are reigning during this time period, they are the direct opposite to the Holy Spirit. And the sinful passions, these evil desires, they control all flesh. I want you to see how Paul speaks of Judaism and how he speaks of the law to the Colossians in Colossians 2:20 through 23. Look at the similarities as we try to understand what Paul is getting at. Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so Judaism, it is glorious. It has an earthly glory of man, and it looks great, and all these external practices, they seem to be profitable, but notice Paul says they have no power. They have no ability in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Notice how Jesus in John 8 now describes Judaism. He responds to a group of Jews one day and says the following in John 8:34 and following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son reigns forever." And so Jesus' picture of the law and Judaism is slavery. It is those who practice sin and have no ability to break the iron shackles of the devil and to be liberated in order to obey God from the heart. And so Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he is saying that they were married to the law. This is the former life that they have. And he reminds them that the answer to this problem is death. And so by way of reminder, if we look back to the previous chapter in Romans 6, 1 through 4, we read the following. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And so this is the big theme that Paul continues to stress, that when we come to Christ, we die to the law, we die to sin, we die to the world. And then he describes this process and makes it plain and clear in verse 3 of chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so this is a complete answer. This is a sufficient solution to all the problems of slavery that we read about in Judaism. And so, once again, Paul makes it clear, and the New Testament's message is plain, that death is the only way to life that is found in Christianity. If God is going to bear fruit in your life, if you're going to experience resurrection power, the fullness of the life that is in Jesus Christ, death is going to have to occur. We're going to have to die to the law. The only hope for this community, for East Dallas, for the Main Street Church of Christ, is that the Lord is looking for people to die to themselves in order that Christ's power might rest upon them. And so it's not just correct thinking. God is not looking for people who are talented necessarily. He's not looking for people who have strength within themselves, but he is looking for people who are willing to crucify the flesh. He's looking for people who are willing to die. Death is the gateway to resurrection power. And I want you to notice the contrast once again between verses 5 and 6. Paul is discussing two distinctive ideas. Number one, the old way of the written code. And number two, the new way of the Spirit. And so if we look at passages like Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, we see how the apostle displays the extreme contrast between what it is to be a slave of the sinful nature, what it is to live by the sinful nature and to gratify its desires on one hand, and then by contrast, we see what it is to live by the Holy Spirit and the fruit and life and the love of God that is poured into the hearts of the believers. And I think that's something that we need to understand. The purpose of Romans 7 and 8 is to contrast these two lifestyles. And I think it's worth noting that we don't see a lot of middle ground in the New Testament. You're either dead or you are alive. Those are extremely different concepts. You're either a slave to sin or you are alive to Jesus Christ. You are free to Jesus Christ. You're either a bad tree that produces bad fruit, or you are a good tree that produces good fruit. And so I believe this is the purpose of Matthew 5, which Jesus comes and he proclaims the law of the Spirit, where we see that contrast between the two covenants. And I think it's important to notice here that Paul makes it clear that the whole world is under slavery to sin. And we can look at Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what I want you to see is that through Jesus Christ, we have been set free from slavery to sin. Look at Romans 6:6 again, and the beauty and power and encouragement of these words. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so Paul makes it very clear that when we become Christians, we have been released from the captivity of the sinful nature, and we have been transferred unto the power of God. We have the ability to walk under the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to make this point clear. I do not believe in Christian perfection. But I will say that there are a lot of things that are far worse than this doctrine of Christian perfection. There have been many throughout history who have even believed in the doctrine of Christian perfection, and they have strove to be totally 100% dead to self and 100% alive to Jesus Christ. And while I strongly disagree with this teaching and rather believe that the Bible teaches sanctification, that God is refining us and He is making us holy and preparing us for heaven, there are worse things to believe in. This is the goal, to strive for perfection and holiness. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is what we're striving for. This is our goal. And as the idea is in 2 Corinthians, like Moses, as we look at the face of Jesus Christ, we are more bold. We come to Him with an unveiled face, and we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the process. When God gets a hold of your life, when you are totally committed, when you die to yourself, when you offer yourself in marriage to Jesus Christ, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, the power of God changes us into the image of our Creator. And so the dangerous doctrine is those who believe that we will always be slaves to sinful passions. This is a very popular teaching within our country to make license for sin. This is simply not the Christianity of the New Testament. And this is another gospel entirely. Once again, I want to stress what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. And then verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What an incredible promise this is. It is plain, it is clear that if Jesus Christ, the Moses who was to come, when He comes to deliver His people, He will accomplish this work completely. And He comes to set His people free from sin. We live in a very dark culture, which is depraved in every way. Sin is a very small thing to us. It is something to be mocked and laughed at. And it is on account of these things that the Bible says that the wrath of God is coming based on sins that our culture doesn't really think is all that big of a deal. But to further look into this context in Colossians, where it speaks of the wrath of God coming, Paul says that we are to put to death the very same idea, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, But now you must put them all away. Do you hear the plain language of the apostle? These things must be put away. You must die to these earthly principles, to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, if we are to have a hope of being rescued from the wrath of God, which is coming. We must put all these things away. This is Christianity. This is the freedom. This is the power which the new life offers. And so it is true to say that the Holy Spirit is not going to share the temple of your heart with the sinful passions. There are two distinct options that we have. You can live to the law of sin and death. You can be married to sin, or you can be married to Jesus Christ. You cannot serve two masters. You can only have one great obsession in your heart. Your eyes can look to the world, or your eyes can be fixed upon Jesus Christ in all of his beauty. This is the decision that is before us. This is the contrast which Paul paints in the 7th and 8th chapter. Many times I get frustrated in our ministry as we so long to help those who find themselves homeless. I find this principle to be true, that many times it's not a matter of ability or resources, but rather it is a faith problem. It is a lack of hope and belief that they themselves have the ability to go to the next level. And I believe that this is the same way as it relates to Christianity. God has given us all the promises of God. He has come to pour out the Holy Spirit. He has come to deliver his people completely. But so many times as we look at the greatness of the enemy, as we look at the difficulty and the power of the sinful nature, so many times we simply don't believe that God can give us power over these things. And I want to suggest to you that our covenant with God is a two-way street. There are things that God does, there are things that he promises, but at the same time, he's waiting for us to take these promises to the bank and to cash them and to inherit all these things that he's already given us. And when we look at the failure of the United States, God is not to blame for the mess that we find ourselves in, the flood of wickedness and immorality. Man is so quick to blame God and to look at the moral decline and say, Lord, where are you? This is your fault. But has not God placed all spiritual blessings at our fingertips? God is not responsible for the decay of his church. That is simply blasphemy. He is waiting for his church to rediscover the old paths. He's waiting for us to take up our cross and follow him. He's waiting for us to die to the elementary principles of the world, and to be buried and to be resurrected and to receive the fullness of the power of the New Testament life. He is waiting for us to be like that kernel of wheat that falls to the ground in order that we might bear fruit to God. This is the greater problem, that many times we're unwilling to die to ourselves in order that we might bear fruit. And I've said this once and I'll say it again, there is certainty in this promise. Anywhere, if there is someone who is willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, if there is someone who is willing to die to themselves, God will clothe them with power from on high, and he will bear fruit with them. And this is the very thing that we are seeking in this congregation. And this is our only hope to transform this dead community. I want to put before you several promises by way of encouragement this morning. Here's a beautiful passage in 1 Thessalonians. We read these words. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We serve an almighty, powerful Savior. He is faithful. He has the ability to sanctify his people completely and to keep them in order that they might be blameless even in an immoral day. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And so, church, we have the ability to search this sacred volume, to look through all that God has said this morning as we read about freedom, as we read about power, as we read about the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. The answer is not no, but the answer is yes to anyone whomsoever would call on him, who would receive these things, who would die to themselves, who would be baptized into Christ. The answer is yes. They may receive all the life and grace that is in Jesus, and may live a fruitful and abundant life even in a dark time. What would you say to yourself if I were to offer food to starving people, and then I were to say, I'm just kidding, and pull that back from them? How cruel and how wicked would that be to tease desperate people in that way? What would you say if someone were bound in chains for life, and I were to hold the key that represented their freedom before them, and to taunt them and to tease them and to pretend like I was going to open and deliver them, and then said, I'm just kidding. Our God does not tease us. He has promised us food. He has promised to satisfy our souls. He has promised to set us free. And our God is not joking in this matter, but he offers these things completely to be given to anyone who would ask for these things. Those who ask will receive. The promises of God are guaranteed. They are trustworthy. There is nothing that God will withhold from his children, from his bride, from his elect. Surely the Lord will give us all things. And so this morning, we have this question: where are the Joshuas and Calebs that believe in the promises of God, even though there are giants in the land, that believe that through the power of God that we might enter and take those promises? I want to ask you, which is greater, the giants which occupied the promised land, or the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places that we, the church, contend with? I submit to you that it takes far more faith for us to believe that we might have mastery, that we might wrestle, and that we might overcome the powers of darkness than it took faith for the heroes of faith of old times. I want us now to look at verse 13 in Romans 7. Look at what Paul says. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This section is quite controversial, and it requires us to apply certain hermeneutical principles. Sometimes when we interpret scripture, we can be very sloppy, and we simply don't take the time to follow Paul's train of thought. Who is he speaking to? Paul speaks to various groups within the book of Romans. Sometimes he's speaking to Gentiles. Sometimes he's speaking to Jews. We need to follow very carefully which group he's talking to if we want to understand what he is telling us. One moment he's speaking to non-Christians. Another moment he's speaking to Christians. Sometimes he's speaking about the old covenant. And then sometimes he's speaking about the new covenant. And so it's very close for us. It's very important for us to follow who he's speaking about. This passage, I believe, without question, is one of the most frequently quoted scriptures to justify living an immoral lifestyle. It typically goes something like this. Someone will say, Paul was the greatest Christian to ever live, and here he has no self-control whatsoever. He can't have mastery over the sinful nature. Therefore, it is okay for me to be a slave of sin because Paul is a slave of sin. And so what if I told you the following? What if I said, it is okay for me to persecute the church? It's okay for me to believe that Judaism is superior to Christianity. It is okay for me to approve of those who are putting Christians to death. And what if I told you that my justification was that the Apostle Paul did all these things, so it's okay for me to do these things as well? How would you respond to arguments so bizarre? Surely you would say that that was Paul before he was a Christian. I'm here today to submit to you that if you follow Romans 7, it could not be more plain within the text that Paul is describing his life under the law in Judaism when he was a slave to sin. We have to read Romans 7 in its own context, in the context of Romans 6, and most importantly, we need to read it in context with Romans 8. And so thankfully, Paul continues. In the Greek, there are no chapter divisions. There are no verse divisions. These are things that were added later by those who printed our English Bibles. And so let us look here at Romans 8, 1 through 2, and look at these amazing, encouraging words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Notice that extreme contrast again. Notice how chapter 7 talks about slavery. It talks about not having the ability to have self-control. And notice this incredible, wonderful promise as Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He has come to set his people free. He has come to pour the Holy Spirit into their hearts. He has come to give them resurrection power. What a promise this is. What grace this is. What an amazing promise we have in Scripture. And next Sunday, we're going to be studying the 8th chapter. And so this morning, I hope that you will trust in the ability and the power of our Redeemer and Deliverer to rescue you from your sins. I hope that you will make room in your heart, that you will be willing to die to the world, to not be married any longer to the principles of this world, but you will set your heart to give yourself in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you might die to your sins, that you might be united with Christ in baptism, that you might be buried, and then that you might rise to newness of life, that the Lord Jesus Christ might come and live and reign within your hearts so that you would no longer live according to the flesh. And that description that we find in Galatians chapter 5, but then you would live according to the Holy Spirit and the love of God would fill you with all the fullness of God. And so if this is your desire this morning, I would appeal to you to come forward and put him on in baptism. If there are any other prayers of the church, I would encourage you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.